Several verses in 1 Corinthians 12, but we're going to read one to start out with, and then we'll cover some others later. And the verse that I'd like to read is in chapter 12 and verse 27. And it says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we've come and we've gathered together. Lord, we're coming in your name. Lord, we're submitted to you. Lord, we're here because of you. You saved us. You called us. And Lord, we desire to bring you and you alone honor and glory today. Lord, we want to lift you up. Lord, we want to submit ourselves to the words that are in this book. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us in this next short period of time to do those things. Lord, bless your word as it's preached, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Very interesting verse. It says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." If you back up to verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." And then he begins to talk about, in verse 13 all the way through verse 26, characteristics of this body, characteristics of what this body is all about. And we're going to be covering some of those verses as we preach. But what I want to preach about today is I want to talk about the body of Christ. I want to talk about maybe some misconceptions that people have, or and talk about what it really is and what it means to us. There are a lot of people today that think that, you know, they can call on the Lord and be a Christian and never associate with God's people, never be a part of any body or any organization. And you know, I kind of understand the concept, because one of the big problems of the church nowadays is that there's people in it. There's self-centered people in the church. There are egotistical people in the church. There are hypocritical people in the church. And so when you're looking at the church, you look at the people in the church and you say, "Man, I really don't want to be associated with those people." And Christians do embarrassing things, and Christians shame the name of Christ, and Christians do things that bring dishonor to the name of the Lord. And so, you know, me as a pastor, I could give you 100 reasons why I shouldn't be in church. But I could also give you a lot more why I should be in church. And church, it's important. It's an important thing. You know, I'm preaching to the people who actually thought that it was important enough that you got up and got dressed and put gas in your car and drove all the way over here, wherever it was that you live, and took time out of your Sunday in order to be in church. So I understand, you know, I'm kind of preaching to those that maybe, but I would like to instill in you maybe this concept of what it's like to be part of the body of Christ. Now, he says there in verse 27, "Now are you the body of Christ and members in particular." And there's four different ways in the New Testament, just kind of by way of introduction, that the body of Christ is mentioned. We'll just turn to them and cover them real quick. If you'll turn to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to look at chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10. He says there in verse 5, he says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." And so what he's talking about here is he's talking about his own body, Jesus Christ's own body. And this is the doctrine of the incarnation, that God himself took human flesh and dwelt among men. And I want you to know today that Jesus Christ is not some mythical figure. He's not some metaphorical figure. He was actual person that lived and breathed and walked on this earth. And we have this in the Bible, and there's also plenty of historical evidence for it. It's the Bible that tells us that this one who came down and lived with us is the Son of God, and he had a physical body, and that physical body died here on earth. He was killed under Roman persecution because of the will of the Jews, and he died not just to die, but he died as a sacrifice for our sins. And so, in one sense, we have, when we approach the New Testament, we have the physical body of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, we don't have his physical body here today. We don't need his physical body. And the reason for that is because, according to the Scriptures, 3 days after Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried in the grave, he rose again from the dead. And I will find the significance of that, if you'll turn real quick into the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, in chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, he's talking about another subject here, and he's wrapping it up. Let's look at verse 20 then, just forget verse 19. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And so we have the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. What does that mean for us? It means he's accomplished salvation for us. It means that you and I, we don't have to suffer for our own sins. We don't have to go to a place called purgatory and suffer for the things that we've done. We don't have to atone for our own sins. Jesus Christ already did it for us. And if you have a sense of your guiltiness, then you can, appreciate that. The fact that he, through his shed blood, he gave you a way of redemption. He gave you a way to get out of your sin. But then, he resurrected on the third day. What does that mean for you and I? It means that there will be a day when he is going to change our vile body, and he's going to make it like unto his glorious body. See, this is the hope of the resurrection. And the hope of the resurrection is that, man, this isn't all there is here in this life. Man, it's going to continue. And if you at all are discouraged with your body, you just hold on for a little while. Because he's going to change that vile body. And by far, it is a vile body. And he's going to make it fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's his hope. And so we've got two bodies. We've got his physical body. We've got his resurrected body, which, by the way, I'm looking forward to seeing. And then we have, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 11. If you look in verse 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." And so now here's another mention of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is more in symbolism. It's the body and the blood of Jesus Christ symbolized in the bread and the juice. And this is what we do at the Lord's Supper on Sunday nights. And we didn't make up the Lord's Supper. We didn't design it. Jesus Christ did. And he said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And so there's symbolism here. In fact, when we gather on Sunday nights, and if you've never come on a Sunday night meeting, you ought to come by and see what it's like. It's not focused on a man, on our accomplishments, on our doings. We gather together and we focus on him. We praise him. We honor him. We magnify him. Because he says to remember him. And so that's what we do on Sunday nights. We remember him. He has given this symbolic body as a memorial feast whereby we as a church, as a body, and of course we should remember him every day, but as a body of believers, we do this on Sunday nights. And that bread is not the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ, not like the church that I grew up in that taught that it actually became the physical body through some sort of a magical transformation. Not the case at all. And so if we trip and we spill the bread, nothing bad happens. You know, it's just bread. If you spill the juice on the church chair, you know, we may have to get the chair clean, but nothing bad happens because it's just juice and it's just bread. There's nothing magical in the elements. It just represents his body and his blood. And so that's what we do in the Lord's Supper. Then, if you'll turn back to our original passage there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, we have the fourth mention of the body of Christ. And in verse 27 again, we'll read it again. He says, "Now are you the body of Christ and members in particular?" And so what is he talking about here? He's talking about not his physical body, not his resurrected body, not that metaphorical body, not that symbolized body in the bread and the cup. He's talking about us. Now, you, what does he say? You are the body of Christ and members in particular. And so that's significant. It tells you that you are a member of something that is incredible. Now let's look at verse 13 of that same chapter right there. He says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" So notice what he's doing here in this passage. He's actually using a human physical body in order to illustrate this principle of this thing that we belong to. He says in verse 16, "And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, then where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye can't say to the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of thee, of you.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all members rejoice with it." Then he says in verse 27, that verse that we read in the beginning, "Now are ye the body of Christ and members in particular." So what I want to talk about, what it means to be in church, what it means to be part of the body of Christ. And this is very significant because we just don't have meetings just because we wanted to have meetings. And you're going to get all kinds of definitions about what the church is. And isn't everybody looking for the true church? Everybody claim to be the true church. You know, there are denominations that claim that they are the only true church, that they are the gateway to God. Well, I want you to know that in here we have described the true church. And let's get some characteristics of it. One of the most important characteristics is there in verse 13. And there's a very important verse because it identifies several things. Now let's read it again. He says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now, this verse right here is talking about salvation. Because he says, For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You know what that means? That means that there is a common experience among everybody that is part of the body of Christ. And that you can be a member of a church and not be a member of this. That you can actually attend and be well respected in a physical church and yet be excluded from this right here. Because here's the thing. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Now, this isn't talking about water baptism. There are those that teach that in order to get entrance into the church, you have to be baptized with water. That's not the case. And we did ask if anybody's prepared to be baptized, and we do water baptize. But water baptism doesn't give you entrance into the church. There's not any water in there right there. So just because it says baptism doesn't mean you automatically read water. Let's look what it says. It says, who's number one is doing the baptizing? It says, by one Spirit are we all baptized. And so it's not a human being baptizing you. It's the Spirit of God that's baptizing you. And then, what is it baptizing you into? This body. We read verse 27. What is this body? It's the body of Christ. And so this is an organism that's made up of individual human beings that are taken by God and spiritually baptized into a body. So I don't know if you felt it. I don't know if you experienced it. But the day you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation is the day that the Spirit takes you and baptizes you into the body. You know, I didn't feel anything happen. Well, it happened all the same. It's the one experience that we're all that are partakers of Christ are part of right here, and it's something that He did. So it doesn't matter whether you might say, you know, I'm saved, but you know, I'm not part of any church. I don't belong. No, too late, man. You're a part of us. Sorry about that. And you're not only a part of us, you're a part of every other true believer that walks on the face of this earth. You see, this isn't talking about a local church here at 602 Oak Knoll. Now, the local church is the expression of this, but this includes everybody that has called upon the Lord and is truly saved. You know what that means? That means there are some people in the Catholic Church that are part of this body. They've been saved. Man, they called on the Lord. They've trusted Him and Him alone. They say, well, no Catholic can be saved and be part of the true church. If they've called upon the Lord and the Spirit has taken them and baptized them into one body, then they're saved. You say, well, how can they be saved if they're not a Baptist? Oh, real easy. Because baptism doesn't save you, and neither do Baptists. And neither do we. It's God's Spirit that saves. It's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that sins are cleansed. I want you to think a little bit differently of it, because there are some people walking the face of this earth that are tied in with you, and they're part of the same organization as you're a part of. The Corinthian church needed this message because they were so split, they were so focalized, they were separating into all kinds of different groups. And you say, you know what, why is there so many different churches? Well, it was never God's original intent to have so many different churches. But anybody that's truly saved is a part of this church right here. And if you're not, you're not part of it at all. So this is the thing that I enjoy about this too, is that this describes salvation so incredibly, because it says here, we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Don't we hear a lot of talk today about the separation of the Jews and the Gentiles and this and that, and how, and it's an amazing thing. It seems like a lot of these Gentiles around here are trying to go back to being Jews. Man, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to say shalom to you, okay? I'm an American. I grew up in Arizona and I moved to Texas as quick as I could. And I'm sorry, it's just not in my vocabulary, all right? And I'm not going to wear little prayer beads under my clothes, and I'm not going to try to be Jewish to think that maybe somehow I'll be closer to God. He says here in this body, for this organism, there isn't any Jew and there isn't any Gentile. In fact, just because you're in the bloodline of the tribe of Benjamin or Judah or whatever doesn't make you any closer to God. Everybody is equal at the foot of the cross. He says, whether they be bond or free. Wow, we get into classes, don't we? And societies that really up this class envy, this class warfare, they have a real difficult time with the gospel, because in the gospel, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, it doesn't matter if you're a slave or if you're an owner, it doesn't matter anything in between. Everybody's equal. You don't get into the body of Christ because of your shining resume, by the way. You know what some people do? They hang their head and they say, man, people really knew what I really was, they wouldn't let me into the church. Well, if you knew what we really were, you wouldn't come to church. Let me tell you something, we're all wicked. We're all wicked. Hey, you know, there's a fine line between freedom and arrest, by the way. I want you to know that, and I say this because sometimes we get our attitude and we get our chest puffed out and we think that we're better than other people. I want you to know that there was an incident that took place a couple of weeks ago that had that incident played out just a little bit different, I would be in prison for the next 40 years. And I don't walk around committing crimes or doing all that, but it was a busy morning. I was on my way to work. Phone calls were coming in, text messages, and all I did was simply pick up my phone and look, and that one text message, I was going to answer that text message with a thing that I learned from the young people, and that's K, you know, instead of, okay, I got your message and I'll be there in a minute. I just pressed K. So that's all I did. I picked up my phone and I pressed K. Bah! I heard the horn honk and I looked up and I was in the oncoming lane. Okay, so thankfully, the old lady that was honking at me, she had quick reflexes. She ducked, I ducked. You know, I'm like this and she's like that, and nothing happened. Thank God. But what if there was an oncoming accident and I had killed her? Right? And I was texting and I'd be in prison. And so then I'd be a convicted felon for the rest of my life. And you say, man, what a evil person. I'm telling you something. There's a thin line. There's a thin line. So you don't look down on somebody just because their circumstances are a little different than you. Don't be so prideful and think that because of your upbringing and the way that you raised and all this kind of stuff, that you're a better person than anybody else. Let me tell you something. In the church, it's all level. In the church, there's nothing but sinners. In the church, the only thing that you can brag on is the one who saved you, and that's Jesus Christ. But the reason why there's so many schisms is because people start getting risen up in pride and thinking that they're too good for other people. Let me tell you something. In this church, a sinner ought to be welcome to come and sit down. Come on, sit down and listen to the gospel. I don't care where you're from or what you're doing. Now, once you get saved, then things ought to start happening, all right? There ought to be some evidence in your life that things are starting to clean up, okay? And there are some people we'll actually kick out of the church because they refuse to clean up and take a bath. And I'm not talking about their body. I'm talking about getting rid of their stuff. But it's all level at the foot of the cross. He said, now are you the body of Christ and members in particular. I want you to know that anybody that belongs to Christ, they're your brother. And they're your sister. And we're all part of that one body, that body of Christ. But then it goes on, and he starts talking about these things here. And I want to point out one thing. Because once you're in the body of Christ, then God actually has a function for you. You ever heard of something called spiritual gifts? And by the way, I'm not going to preach on spiritual gifts this morning and how you can find your spiritual gift, you know. I don't know. You say, what's my spiritual gift? I don't know. Well, one of the reasons is because he says here, in verse 18, but now God, and now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. I want you to know something about this body here, is God sets these members where he wants them. What that means is one of two things, is God wants you somewhere. You see, Christianity is not a spectator sport. If you are sick and you're infirmed and you can't get out of the house, by all means, flip on the TV and get a Sunday service somewhere to get encouraged. By all means, do that. But if you're healthy and you can get up and you can put gas in your car and you can get somewhere, or you can walk, or you can take a bus, or you can hitch a ride from another brother or sister, I'm telling you, you know what? You ought to be in church somewhere, because you're part of a body. And God has a purpose for that body. He didn't just save us so that we could just ignore His will and continue to live our lives and do whatever we're doing. Church is an afterthought to so many people of God, and it's hurting the church. What if everybody that was saved came to church? Wow! What if everybody that was saved that was in our church came all on the same Sunday? Man, some of you skipped last Sunday, the Sunday before that. Well, that's all right, because other people that skipped this Sunday were there then. And I'm not talking about if you got the flu, okay? If you got the flu, stay home by all means. But some people, man, I'm just going to drop into church whenever I feel like it. You don't actually say that, but that's actually what happens. As long as something else doesn't come up. Well, let me tell you, something comes up. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be here. And stuff comes up. Man, Sundays is getting busier and busier all the time. Because if you work 6 days a week, then Sunday's the day you do all your errands and stuff, right? And something comes up. But man, if you realize what you were and what God has done with you, then you might look at coming to church just a little bit different. Because here's what God did. He took you off of the broad road that leads to destruction. He put you on that narrow road that leads to eternal life. He actually baptized you into a permanent organism, a body that includes all others who call upon the name of the Lord. And He's got a purpose for you. You say, well, you know, I'm not clean enough to do anything for God, or I'm too insignificant to do anything for God. Let me tell you, there is no insignificant person in the body. Well, how do you know that? Because He says so right here. Look down a little bit farther. He says, I forgot what verse I was going to use to emphasize that point. All I'm saying is that there's no insignificant members of the body, okay? And look at, here's some jealousy going on here, because I'm not of the eye, I'm not of the body, you know. There are lots of jealousies that take place in the church. Lots of envy that takes place in the church. Wouldn't it be an incredible thing if everybody that came to church came with a servant's heart? You know what most people come primarily to church with? They come with an expectation. And some of you, spiritually, not physically, but spiritually, you sit in the chair and you've got your arms crossed. And if you've got your arms crossed right now, I'm not talking about you. But you've got your arms crossed. And you got that look on your face that, with that little chip on your shoulder, I dare you to bless me. Seriously. And some of you are, yeah, that was me last Sunday. So how in the world are we going to reach you if you've got an attitude like that? You know, you come in and you say, well, that wasn't a very good message today because of this or because of that. That's one thing for the one preaching the message to say that. But, you know, you're not here as a spectator, and you're not primarily here just to get fed. You're here to give. You're here to actually contribute. Somebody comes in and they've been here several months and then they cross their arms and they say, well, those people just aren't very friendly. They really didn't shake hands with me. Nobody's invited me out to lunch. You know, hey, are you part of the body of Christ? Have you been saved and been baptized into one body? Then what's your problem? Why don't you go shake somebody's hand? You know, why don't you go introduce yourself to somebody? I remember Judy and I had gone on a trip to Poland, and then something else happened after that. I think I had to go to Arizona, and I missed like four. It was probably four. It couldn't have been any more than that. Four Sundays where I wasn't in church, and there was a guy named Ron that the day that I missed church, he showed up, and he came in, and if any of you know Ron, he's a plastic surgeon now in Hollywood, but he was here taking his, I know, but he was here and he was going to the UT Medical Center. And so he came. And so for the next four Sundays, he showed up and I'm gone, you know. I come in after having been gone four Sundays and he's standing there at the door with his hand stuck out. And he says, I'm Ron. Welcome to Oak Knoll. Gives me a gospel tract. Gives me a visitor's card to fill out. If you know Ron, know exactly that that's the way. And then had the gall to ask me if I was saved. And I want you to know that I'm a man of God. I'm a man. No, I didn't say that. I was thinking, man, have I been gone that long? The brothers replaced me. Oh, but that's what I'm talking about. Because he wasn't sitting around waiting for somebody to shake his hand, waiting for somebody to make his day, waiting for somebody to solve his problems. He came in and said, you know something? I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm going to get after it. Yeah. You know, you'll focus a whole lot less on your problems if you realize you got something to do. You've got a purpose. Look at the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, he said in verse 11, and he says, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, we just don't have near the time to go into this as in depth. So you mark this in your Bible and you go back and you read it through a couple of times. Just some things that I would like to point out is that this describes a lot of marks of maturity of a particular church. And if you want to know what some of those are, in verse 13, you have, until we all come to the unity of faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. I want you to know that for each and every one of us, one of our main goals is to be like Christ. Is to get rid of our ideas and accept Christ's ideas. And get rid of our behaviors and our habits and assimilate the habits and the behaviors of Jesus Christ. He's our model. He's the one that we follow after. He's the one that we look after. So you want an example? You want a role model? Before you take a singer, before you take one of them little girls or one of them boys that's up there on the stage prancing around, before you take somebody who can bounce a ball and that's all they can do in life is bounce a ball and think that they're really somebody or can throw a ball, by the way, why don't you take Jesus Christ as your role model? Why don't you take Him as a hero? Because you know how we become mature as a body of Christ? We become like Him. So, as long as you're trying to be like the world, we're going to have problems in the church. As long as you continue to try to be like those things that the world preaches about, we're going to have problems. But not if you become like Christ. And then in verse 14, it says that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know what the marks of maturity in a church is that they can handle some doctrine. I'll tell you the problem with most people, their expectation of the church is they want to be entertained. And I'm sorry, we told you before, Bill has emphasized it before. If it were entertainment we're looking at, me and Bill were the wrong guys. We can't sing, we can't dance. He can play the piano, you know, he might be backup, but I'm telling you, we can't compete. I said one time that, you know, the Rolling Stones puts on a better show than we do, and somebody actually got offended at that. What are you doing mentioning the Rolling Stones from the pulpit? Just in comparison, just that's all it is. But that's not why we're here, is it? Are we here to be entertained? No. Get your entertainment somewhere else, you know. Go see Finding Nemo at the, you know, and get some entertainment that way, you know. Go see a movie or something. But if you want to get strong, then we're people of this book, just like the Jews were. We're people of this book right here. And this is what we want. It's a mark of the maturity of a church. It's why we're here. It's because we're not going to do anybody any good if we're not strong in this book right here. And if you don't know this book, man, I'm telling you, it ought to be the goal for you to get to know this book. I don't care if you're 6. I don't care if you're 14. I don't care if you're 92. You ought to get to know this book right here. Because most churches, they're exactly that. They're tossed about with every wind of doctrine. You ought to know some things about doctrine that I'll be doctrinally mature. Look at a little bit farther down. And he says there in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know, I heard some things in church that I did not like. Some things in church that really rubbed me wrong. I remember coming, the first time I came to church, I came to this church right here, the first time that I came to church, I left feeling bad. You think, man, there's just no sense in that. The church ought to make you feel good. The church ought to make you feel welcome. Well, in one sense, yeah, we want to make everybody feel welcome, but we want to speak the truth in love. Because there's not just blessing in this book right here. There's not just sunny days and birds singing and clear skies, you know. There's also some storm clouds here. And, man, you know, the old adage, a true friend will tell you the truth. Well, a true church, they'll tell you the truth. And this church told me that I was wrong. This church told me that I had some habits I had to get rid of. The church told me that there were some things about me that I needed to change. And the first and foremost was that I needed to be saved. Why is it that message is offensive? But it struck me wrong. What are you talking about, I need to be saved? You know, do you know my life? Anyway, I took offense to that. But then it says, speaking the truth in love. Some of us are very good at speaking the truth. And you'll offend everybody that you meet. But he says, speaking the truth in love. Why do we come here? Why are we together? Why are we as a body? Because I'm telling you something, we need each other. We are so dependent upon each other. And back in there, that passage there in 1 Corinthians, it says, and no part of the body can say, I have no need of you. You know, man, I'm telling you what, we need each other. We rub. When I got saved, I had a lot of stuff I needed to get in my life, and the local church was like a rehab for me. It was a great place to be. I don't see how you can get by without church. I don't see how you can become a good, solid, functioning spiritual member of God's body without church. I just think it's so incredibly important. Verse 16 says, "For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth." I'm telling you right now, we need you. You need us, but then we need you too. We need little kids in our church. We need them. We need teenagers in our body. We have to have them. They're important to us. We have to have old people in our church. They're important to us too. Sometimes old people say, "Well, you know, I just can't do a lot," and it's kind of a characteristic of old people that, you know, and I know I'm going to get that way too. I met a man this week, and he was almost, tears were almost coming out of his eye as he was hiring one of our handymen to do work, because all his life the guy had held a hammer, and now he's so old he can't hold a hammer anymore, and he's probably thinking, "Man, I'm useless, I'm done," you know, and he's the one driving slow in the fast lane, and everybody's just trying to get around him, and he's the one that takes forever to get his groceries at the grocery store, and society just, man, they just pass over him. But let me tell you something, in the church, the hoary head is valuable. We need their perspective. We need their experience. And that's why when you come as a young people church, we don't shuttle you off into some children's church over here. We don't separate you and put you with your own class. Man, there are churches that you come in, they're going to interview you. They're going to say, "Are you young married? With children or without children? Young married without children over there. Young married with children, they're over here. Oh, by the way, teens, they're over down there. And old people, they're with the senior citizens over here." No, you know what? We kind of clump everybody in together, because everybody's important. And you're important too in the body of Christ. So you ought to see yourself as such. See yourself as a contributing member of the church and of the body. Look at Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 8. Back up to verse 12, so we get the context. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." If you haven't figured it out by now, we're talking about Jesus Christ here. "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Let me tell you something about this body. Number one, we already discussed it. You get into this body, everyone, the same way, by salvation in Jesus Christ, and you're baptized into this body by one Spirit. Number two, everybody in this body is important and has a function. You may not know what it is, but you have a function and you have a purpose in this body. We have no throwaways, not one single one. Everybody is important in this body. And then number three, it's not a pastor who's the preeminent one. Church should not be a kingdom for somebody's ego. That's why we have plural pastors. That's why we have more than one. And believe me, there's nothing like a pastor to break down the ego of another pastor. We do that each other quite well in our elders' meetings sometimes. There's no ego building. There's no kingdom building. This is not the Brian Tebow Ministries. Thank God. This is the Jesus Christ Ministries. You know who's preeminent in this body right here? Not a pastor. Anybody can come up here that we decide, and we bring in other, "Hey, come on up here and preach." And we have open meetings. The body, they come and they bring messages and they do things, because we want one to be preeminent, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the head of the body. He's the one. He said, why do you do things here? Because we've gone back to this book and we were trying to figure out what the head wants to do. They say, man, why in the world? You guys are so old-fashioned. Do you still preach like this? And you don't try to get a band or put on a show or do these things. Well, there's one reason. It's because we've got a head. And thank God it's not the Pope. Even though I actually like this Pope. I think it's cool, you know. He goes, instead of washes the feet of the bishops and making a big deal, he sneaks out of the Vatican and goes wash the feet of the prisoners. I kind of like him, but he's not the head of the church. There's no centralized control. There's not some man up somewhere making decisions, corporate decisions for the church. Jesus Christ is the head. And so it's not a personality that's the preeminent one. It's Him. And if you don't live your life with Him being preeminent, you're not going to fit into the church very well either. But we want Him to be the head. Why? Because He's the image of the firstborn. He's the one that forgave us our sins. He's the one that gave us redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He's the one that by Him were all things created. Let me tell you, my suggestion is that you'd go back and you'd fall in love with Jesus Christ all over again. Because if you fall in love with us, you're liable to be disappointed. And people leave the church all the time. Man, I'm heading out. I'm getting out of here. I'm checking out. Why? Because of some little slight somewhere. Listen, you'd be able to put up with our weird ways if you were more in love with Jesus Christ. If you're here simply because of us, then you're going to fall out of love with us and you're going to go somewhere else. And believe me, I've seen it happen over and over again. A lady came in here and she actually wrote us a big, long, blistering letter. And she said, and she gave us the reasons for leaving the church. I walked into the church and I sat down and I looked across the aisle and I saw Trinidad's cold, stone-hearted face looking back at me. We showed it to Trini and Trini's going, what? What? I don't know. To Trini, you're ugly. What can I say? You can't help it, man. You can't help it. But silly. I mean, Trini didn't treat her bad. And if anybody knows Trinidad Noyola, if you asked him for help, he would get up in the middle of the night and drive across the city and do whatever he could. The man is a servant. She got him wrong, man. She pegged him wrong. She looked at his face and she said, won't say what she said. Listen, Trini fought crime as a cop for 30 years. Man, you'll get a face like that dealing with all the trash in this world. Seriously. And some of us aren't much prettier, you know? But thank God we're not out trying to win a fashion contest. Man, we can't compete. Man, Joel Osteen got that hair, but then he's got the money for that hair, you know? You ought to be here because of Jesus Christ. He's the head. He's the director. He's the one that puts you where He wants you. And you might say, man, I don't agree with my station in life. Talk to the head. Talk to Jesus Christ. He's the head. He's the body. He's the one. He's the reason why we're here. Why are you here? Why'd you come? What are your expectations? You're expecting a lot out of us and not willing to give anything in return? Jesus Christ saved you. He redeemed you. He placed you in His body. You're important whether you realize it or not. And you ought to act that way. And not only just in church, but in every day of your life, you ought to surrender yourself to the will of Jesus Christ. He's the head. He's the body. Got one more verse. And we'll conclude this. Ephesians in chapter 5. You're the body. And members in particular. So He saved you and He placed you into the body. He positioned you in the body as it pleased Him. He controls you in the body. He expects you to answer to Him. And then there's a promise. If you look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. Actually, back up to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's his promise. Do you know what this church is going to be in the future? It's going to be holy and without blemish. You know the problems that we faced over the years? They're history. They're going to be gone. They're done. You know the problems that we face now? Because of our attitudes and because of our egos and because of our selfishness and all of the junk that we bring into the church, all that's going to be gone. God gives the church a promise, and the promise is that I am going to present this church a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it's going to be holy and blameless before him in love. See, that's the future of the church. And what you do right now is you look at the present circumstances and you decide you're going to bail out. Man, you don't understand where we're headed. You don't understand where we're trying to go, what we're trying to be. Man, this is our future right here. One day we're going to stand before him. Our future is not to build some sort of ministry empire on this earth. Our future is not to, you know, leave our mark with infrastructure and with all kinds of other things. Man, we are going to stand before him. And that's Jew and Gentile, that's bond or free. You know, the United States, they have a saying, and I think it's still probably one of our sayings, it's E pluribus unum, and it's something like out of many, one, and how everybody, you know, this nation was started by immigrants from all over the place, and we've come and we've kind of been the melting pot for all kinds of nationalities. Same thing with the church. The church is a melting pot. There are all different kinds. And God has placed us in this body. Let me tell you something. If you don't get excited about that, man, you ought to investigate that and see that for what it really is. I don't get too excited about the stock market because it can crash. I don't get too excited about a new vehicle because it can scratch and the motor can burn out. I don't get excited about a lot of things in this life. But this is one thing that is a sure bet. It's not going to change, and it's in your future. Be a part of it. Man, be a part of this. Man, don't live for the world. Man, don't live for anything else. Live for the building of the church of the body of Christ. That's something to live for. Let me tell you something. If you're not saved here today, then you're not part of this. You're not only a part of the struggles in the present, but you're not part of the promise for the future. Because see, this isn't a church. This isn't Oak Knoll. This isn't First Presbyterian down the road. This is a body that Jesus Christ is establishing. And once you're in, you're in. You don't ever get out. It is permanent. It is fixed. And God's got a plan for you in this particular body. My friend, Jesus Christ wants to save you. He wants to put you into his body. If you're already saved and you're already a part of this body, why don't you change the way you think about church? Why don't you stop thinking so selfish? Why don't you stop waiting around for somebody else to do something that's going to benefit you? You're part of the body. Why don't you do something to benefit the body, to strengthen the body, to edify the body? Why don't you do something that'll build the body of Christ? Let's bow for a word of prayer.